Someone was playing the piano, but I couldn't see anything but the little tuft of hair on top. So I said, there must be somebody there. Well, thank you much for that. Beautiful hymns fit well with the message, and we'll finish up our series we've been kind of doing on But We See Jesus As, and we've dealt with those a variety of some of the topics there in the book of Hebrews, not all of them, but we, how we see the Lord Jesus. There's a hymn, I'm going to read a little bit of it, 109, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. I think it was written around 1780, in that range someplace, before my time anyway. But Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. I enjoy the words of it. It looks like maybe challenge or two to sing, but every song is a challenge for me to sing. But it says Majestic 109, hymn is page 109, and the first stanza, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned Upon the Savior's Brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, and then it repeats it as it does with on each stanza. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief, For me, he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And stanza four, to him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. And number five, since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, they should all be thine. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. When you open your Bible up there, we come back to Hebrews and this section. I just want to wrap it up. This is kind of a conglomerate this morning of the things over recent weeks we have mentioned. And we're thinking here on how we see the Lord Jesus as King. We see Him as King. Majestic sweetness sits, enthroned or up on His brow. And thinking through that, and with the portion of Scripture we read together a little while ago, and then back to these chapters in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, we trust we've done a little bit of significant study with regard to, maybe whet our appetites to continue to think upon them. And the songs today, I think it was a Sunday school lesson, it all just brings to bear the message and the information that we have here in Hebrews chapter 1 and in chapter 2. So kind of a pulling together conglomerate of what we have looked at and thought about in some of our times together. We're reminded here in Hebrews chapter 1 and into Hebrews chapter 2, and in particular when you get to that verse 9 of chapter 2, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. We're reminded that genuine biblical Christianity is the body foundation of facts from the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our emphasis is upon Jesus. Our emphasis is not necessarily and should not be upon the multitudes of other things that folks use to maybe make up a church or worship. But the emphasis is Christ and what the Word of God says about Him and bringing that to bear upon our lives and us to be those that, as we've just read in the hymn, would desire to give 1,000 hearts to him if we had them. So Hebrews chapter 1, it presents the first of these facts with regard to the deity. This is God. He's talking about God. He wanted to get that point across. Chapter 1 proves conclusively the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. And that body of truth, that compacting together of it, so shows Jesus as being the creator of all things, visible and invisible. The holder together of all things. And the one who is expressed as the expressed image of God. The one who purges sin, chapter 1. The one who died and resurrected. The dead came to life. And from the dead now is seated at the right hand of God on high. The one whom we love to serve and desire always to be serving more. Chapter 1 of Hebrews. Trust it is often thought upon as he pulls out of the Old Testament so much of the information with regard to this Christ. So he's writing about the one who shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, and as Revelation says, indeed, Lord of lords, and all in subjection to him, which is a lot of what Hebrews is all about. Now I want to go to chapter 2 and read those first four verses. We've had a couple of messages on them, but remember we're kind of reviewing a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 2, and he says, therefore, you know, in light of all this information about Christ in chapter 1, out of that, therefore, because of that, we must give. Let us give all our attention, the more earnest heed, to the things which we have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we let them sort of drift by, or the emphasis being we would just drift by them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that was the things of scriptures with regard to the Old Testament, and particularly the law given, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, things of the Savior, again from chapter 1, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed. It was attested to, it was given the setting forth of it to us by those who heard him. We're studying some of that in this morning hour in the Sunday school class. Good lesson. Encourage you to come to Sunday school and be part of that. There, and he talks about by those who heard him, God, also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of things which we speak in subjection to angels. Subjection. This encouragement, you just read it. I would encourage you to, as we use the word encouragement, to be reading it some more and thinking upon it. It's an encouragement to those who are believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those here reconciled to God. We need to be giving a good earnest heed, he says. a good applying and thinking about and pondering with regard to what is brought forth in chapter 1 about Jesus. And here's the living out of it in chapter 2. Nothing of unimportance ever fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The incarnate Word, God in the flesh. So as a reminder to me and to each one of us as we read the Word, to not be careless or heedless or maybe a little listless, sleepy, when studying, thinking, listening, absorbing the Word of God. Such an important thing to take time to ponder it. Sometimes, folks, you sit down with a newspaper and read every word of it. I used to ask my father-in-law, you know, when he was in his 90s, he'd read every page of the newspaper, carefully look at it and read it. And I asked him one time, I said, why are you looking at the wanted ads for jobs? I said, you looking for something? Well, it's something to read, he says. He was a very avid reader. Sadly, not of the scriptures, but of multitudes of other things and so on. Well, you know, he would take his time. And it's just a great reminder of what is so precious and important to us. We take our time. Time God has given us to ponder, think over, to mull over. And let the things of the Word of God to sink into us. Sometimes they're just, you know, on the surface in our lives. We haven't spent time just letting it come be pulled in. Winter is coming, they tell us. Do you believe that? It's been pretty certain on the schedule for quite a long time. But they say that oatmeal is a good thing for the winter, right? Sticks with you, good for you. It really hangs in there through the morning hours with you. And so, you know, it's with the Word of God. We need something to stick with us, to hang in there. Doesn't sort of seep out, go away. So just an encouragement in this little time in Hebrews here in the first couple of chapters that not to neglect God's Word. Things from the lips of the Lord Jesus and directly from Him, and those things directly from Him that have been written down by those that heard them from His lips. Neglect can bring great tragedy and hurt to us. I was reminded in thinking through this that portion over there in Hebrews 10 that we read together, it is a church this morning hour, and probably familiar verses, maybe messages brought upon them out of verses 24, 25, 26, and so on down through there. Let us consider one another. Chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another. What for? For to stir up. To stir up love and good works. We want to stir up people. There's lots of things we can talk about that'll stir them up. You know? But here's to stir up to love. What do we think on and desire to do that we can stir up others in love and good works for the Lord? And in that listing there, that pondering, I think a portion of Scripture that ought to be quite, make our hearts quite tender and to be thinking about the things of God here from this verse 24 on down through, 29, you know, some very serious words and questions there in chapter 29. He says there in 29, you know, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Wow. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. You don't consider the blood of Christ just something everyday or common. And it brings disrespect, disrepute, insult to the Spirit of grace. There's just something to think on here with this thoughts he brings out for us, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry God has allowed us to be in and to be a part of as a local church and its ministries. And you know what he says back there in verse 25, not to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Forsake, it really means to abandon, not to give up, quit, to abandon the things of God, things of the ministry of the church. To do so is to sin willfully, which you have down in verse 26 of Hebrews 10. And this is an illustration really here in verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, it's an illustration with regard to apostasy. Folks who've heard the truth and the word and remove themselves from it. So he says, don't forsake assembling together, but rather be those that exhort one another, encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembling. And it's like saying, don't forsake the worship service, the worshiping together of the God, because we need exhorting. The hymns exhort me. Do they you when you sing through them and think of the words? There's exhortation. There's an exhortation, of course, through the Word of God as we read it. And we sit and kind of think about it like we are now together and have it to work in our hearts, and we want it to stick with us and as we would stick with regard to it and have it to come into play in our lives. And when I hear the word stick to it, I always think of people up in Maine, and they lived there, and they would say, you know, put on the long underwear for the winter and stick with the underwear into the spring until it sticks to you. And, you know, I always think of that illustration of sticking by things, you know, and hanging on to that, of the things here of the Word of God, and not letting it, as he says, drift away and move away from us. Well, when we go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews again, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 and following. We read the first few verses there a little while ago. But chapter 2 and verse 5, all the way through chapter 4, deals with the humanity of Christ. It is often considered the second section of the book of Hebrews. And has all this detailed information about Jesus Christ who became man. And here is how we see Jesus, he is saying. I picked up a quote someplace along the line from a writer, Dr. Ironsides. I'm going to read the little quote he says with regard to this section. And so he quoting Dr. Ironsides, a commentary writer. He who is God has become man, and as man, he is the prototype of what all men should be and of what all shall yet be who were saved through him. He became man in order that he might tread the path of faith before us, entering sinlessly into all human experiences in which he ever sought the glory of the Father. And when we think down through this chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews, we're thinking down through how first Christ became man to do the will of the Father. He came to do the will of God. It ought to be the statement of our lives. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb to bring glory to God, do the will of my Heavenly Father. Father, what will you have me to do? What is that which you have me here on earth for? Why have you redeemed me, and what do you have for me to do? And always our first answer is out of the scriptures, well, it's to glorify God, to love him, make him known, declare him, live righteously in a crooked world. And that is brought out again back in Hebrews chapter 10. I guess I should have had you stay there. But this time in the first part of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 up at verse 5, Hebrews 10 at verse 5, therefore, Hebrews 10 and verse 5, when Jesus came into the world, he said, what did he say? Jesus Christ said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come, or I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, as written in the word, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, Jesus speaking. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The gloriousness of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And I would have us think on that just a little bit more here in Romans as well, while we're thinking on it and reminding us. And I don't know about you, but I need reminders of things out of the scriptures, things I've read often and thought on. And they need to come back to us. We sit down and kind of ponder them a little bit. And we have that in Romans chapter 3 with regard to him who came to do the will of the Father, and I'm to do the will of the Father. And how did he do it? How did it take place? Why could it be done? Well, Romans 3, down at verse 21, some familiar verses in this section, probably to your heart and mind. So 21, Romans 3, 21, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We just read the things in Hebrews, keep them in mind. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned, come short or fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, the mercy seat by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. He might be just and the justifier of the one who is faith in Jesus. Always a good place to pause and ask ourselves, do I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you by faith believed the word of God about Christ, the Lord Jesus, and had a faith in him? Christ became man and came to do the will of the Father, to glorify the Father. You and I, we fall short of glorifying God, but Jesus did not fall short of glorifying God. And now when we are in Christ, we also can glorify him properly. So first, Christ became man to do the will of his Father, and second, Christ became man for the benefit of fallen man. Christ became man for the benefit of fallen man. And that's what Hebrews 2 has been about. We've been kind of working on a little bit in the past a few weeks when we got together. You and I can say, you can read chapter 2 here of Hebrews, and you can say the second chapter of Hebrews, all of what it's talking about in Christ, that's for me, my benefit. You can say that with regard to yourself. He who was far above angels became lower, far lower than angels for a little time, so that he might lift up you and I out of our abasement, the lower dignity into which we placed ourselves in Adam, so that he could set us on his own glorious level in his heavenly Father. He became our king. He became our Savior, our captain, and our brother, and our high priest. And more than that, there's always more when it comes to Christ. More than all of that, also this: Christ became the Son of Man so that humans can become the sons of God. Things to pause and ponder. Christ came to earth so that believing humans can go to heaven. Christ bore our sins so that saved sinners might partake in his righteousness. No other way to do it. Christ took human nature so that saved sinners can have his nature. Christ became man so that he could restore to sin-cursed man, you and I, all that we lost through our fall in Adam. We were in Adam. Adam just wasn't the bad guy, and we kind of went along. We get what he got. No, we were in Adam. When he fell, we fell. And Christ became man so that he could display the love of God for sinners. And since he did that, displayed the love of God for sinners, you and I now can display the love of God, the love of Christ for sinners. We can do that. Displayers of God to those around us. The voice that God takes and wants to use as in the presenting of the word that we give forth. Now just, and almost in closing here, believe it or not, can a Baptist preacher be done on time and ahead of time? Yes, he can. So if you think back a few years, and maybe a few more than that, then you got to back up a few more years. And I'm kind of going way back to Genesis and chapter 1. So that's a long ways to think back. And just look with me here, just a little bit of a reminder. I know sometimes when you read the scriptures often, we think, oh, I know what it says and so on. But it's so important that we read the Word of God and that we have it right here in front of us and we get it right with regard to what it has. So in Genesis 1:1, of course, we have in the beginning what? In the beginning, God. And we're reminded here in Hebrews in chapter 1, God, with various times and so on here. In the beginning, God. And in Hebrews 1:1, God who has spoken. So Genesis 1:1 and all that follows after is the beginning of God speaking that which we have before us. Marvelous thing. We take it too lightly, the copies of the Word of God that we have. that it is God's voice, message in our hands, our laps here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, I read Genesis chapter 2 and down at verse 4. This is the history or the generations of the heavens and the earth, Genesis 2 and verse 4, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. I have in my own words written in, he started farming. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you ever see yourself there? Maybe you do a little gardening, make believe you got a garden anyway of some sort, or at least you grow weeds if nothing else. And they're digging in the dirt. You ever kind of see yourself out there when you're digging in the dirt? It's what you came from, you know, out of the dirt. And sometimes when folks begin, we might be thinking a little high of ourselves. We go back and read Genesis here and remember, came out of the dirt. Made from the dirt and made to dig in the dirt. Cultivate it and tend it and so on. So the first man, or Adam the first man, made a little lower than angels, according to Psalm number 8. Was told to have dominion over the creation, as you have here in chapter 1 and verse 28. Remember that reference there, 1:28? God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves on the earth. Have dominion, authority. Take care of it. And then man, who God created in his own image, which you have right there in 1:27 as well of Genesis, 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Created in great dignity by God. Made in his likeness. And Hebrews 1 reminds us of that, as does Psalm number 2 brought up in the book. I go back there to bring that in and tie it in this way. How precious in God's sight is his created man or person, people, made in the image of God. Can get no more important than that, no more valuable than that. Has nothing to do with all the peculiarities with regard to all of us. We're just made in the image of God. When I'm doing a little shopping, or particularly maybe yard sales have become my shopping store and place. And you're looking around at stuff and you pick it up and you always turn it over, right? See where it's made? Made in China. It used to be 10% of all our stuff's made in China. Now it's about 80% made in China. And I always think of that illustration. I can, you know, we get picked up maybe at your birth first held, what's kind of the wording on your seat end? Made by God. Yeah, stamped right on there. God made. So how important is man? How important are we? So important that God gave man full authority over the earth. Of course, he blew it, messed it up. And so when we sinned against him and brought upon ourselves spiritual and physical and eternal death and hatred towards God, God is the one who does everything that could be done, had to be done, that he wanted done. So that his creation, out of the dirt, man could be brought back to him. Brought back to him. Marvelous place we are. It's something to pause and think about and have upon our minds and be reminded of. So here it is, all pulled together. Hebrews 2 is telling us how God imputed the sin of Adam, you and me, upon Christ, and the righteousness of God is imputed to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I know where that is, right? That's recorded right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that what you were thinking? Well, we're going to look at it and see if you were thinking of the right spot. 2 Corinthians 5. In this great portion, a precious portion, I trust very important to you as we wrap this up this morning hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Remember this? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. It's been totally done. Not being done or going to be done. We've been reconciled by God to Jesus and has given us something. He's given every one of us here a ministry of reconciliation. That is, what is that? Well, that is that God was in Christ. Think of Hebrews 1 and 2. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the message, the explanation of the scriptures of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. We talk to folks. We give out a tract. We live godly. We do all that is that set forth in the scriptures. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, you and I here, knowing Christ as Savior, we might become the righteousness of God in him. Humbles our hearts, but strengthens our soul. And says, yes, this is the reason I have been redeemed. To glorify the Father, to make Christ known, and and minister to folks, encourage folks to be reconciled to God. So Jesus being a deity, Hebrews 1, which looked upon him, and we see him presented now in Hebrews 2 in the flesh as fulfilling God's will to be able to redeem rebellious ones like you and I, dead in sin, haters of God, according to Ephesians 2, and we doubt it not, for the word of God says such of us, by his transforming grace to bring us back into the perfect image we were created in. So Hebrews 2, 8, and 9, and 10. Our sin killed everything, basically. Lost everything God gave us dominion over. Destroyed our love for the Creator. We went our own way. Perhaps you're still going your own way. We ourselves destroyed our love for the only God who wanted us back. When he brought us back, we have bowed to him. To him only. He became our king. He became the king by way of obedience to the death of the cross, the resurrection from the dead. You know, you and I have never lived under a king. When you haven't lived under a king, a physical king, we know very little about how to live in that way, and we would not know how to live as under a king and under King Jesus without the scriptures. Living with regard to all that's placed there. Because we still like life our way. You know, all the ads, have it your way, you're worth more, do what you want, live life as you please, you're your own king. Sometimes we get caught up in that. We still enjoy the taste of sin. But you have a new king. You have a new king whose word is his authority graciously upon us. So being those who have been brought out of the dirt, now redeemed because of the payment paid, the blood of Christ. We now remember the King, that he became our King, and how we are now responsible to love him in words and actions and speak of him because we love him. Might the man Christ Jesus be more precious every day. To each one of us, we are precious to him. The cross sets forth how valuable. Our Father, apply the words to our hearts, work in us as need be, cause us to see sin that we have that is causing us to stumble and be from you, be far from you. But we thank you we have the scriptures to always have that to reinstill in our hearts the joy of our salvation and the encouragement that we have all because of Jesus. Might we see Jesus as he is presented in the scriptures, not just as we would like to see him to be, but might we see Jesus and might we out of that live the scriptures as Jesus would have us to. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.